There was an occasion in the ministry of Jesus when the Apostle Paul asked a very interesting question. It's there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. It's not our text, but I'm just going to read part of it. Matthew 19, and at the end of verse 27. Well, I'll read the whole verse. Matthew 19, 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." That was a great thing to be able to say, and of course it was true. Peter and the others had left that old life behind them. They'd set out with Jesus Christ. They were committed to him. And then Peter says this, and it's a question. Therefore, he says, "What shall we have?" Interesting question, isn't it? I mean, what's in it for us? That's what Peter is saying. We've followed you up to this moment in time. We've given up an awful lot for you, Lord Jesus. What's in it for us? Now, you would have thought that that was a very mercenary question, and you would have thought that Jesus would be upset by it or put out by it. But he wasn't offended in any way, and what he did was this. He gave Peter a straightforward answer. "I'll tell you what's in it for you, Peter," he answers Peter. But it's a question that we ourselves might ask. Now, you may say, "I have been a believer for many years. Praise God. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart. I saw I was a sinner. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave myself to him. I've been a Christian for many, many years. And I've made sacrifices for him. I have sacrificed money and time and a lot of other things for the Lord Jesus. Now I confess," you might well say, "since I've been a Christian, I've been a failure in so many areas of my life. And sadly, I've sinned greatly since I became a Christian. I've sinned as a Christian." Isn't that an awful thing to be able to say? But we all say it, don't we? Because we know it's true. "That's my life, Lord Jesus. Good things and bad things. I have followed you. I have sought to follow you. I've dedicated myself to you. I've read the Bible. I've attended church. I've done this and that and the other for you, Lord Jesus. I've got nothing to be proud of, I confess. I've got so much to be ashamed of. But Lord Jesus, here's my question. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it?" And as I say, Jesus was asked that question by Peter and he wasn't offended. We're so privileged, aren't we, to be believers. But we might ask Jesus, and maybe it's a question in your heart, which sometimes you've asked him, "What about me? What about my future?" And so on. Now, let's ask another question, having asked that one. It's the same question, but it's very different. I mean, how can you have the same question which is very different? Well, let me explain. We've asked the question, "What's in it for us?" And now we ask a similar question, but a very different question. What's in it for God? What's in it for me as a believer? And what's in it for God? Because I'm a believer, a child of God. Two very interesting questions. Now, with those two questions in mind, what's in it for us and what's in it for God, we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the first chapter that we read earlier. Now, Paul, of course, who wrote these things, writes inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And God's great desire is that these Christians long ago in Ephesus might have in their hearts peace, a sense of confidence, a sense of security. And that's why Peter is writing. That's why the Lord directed to Peter to write in these ways. And God wants these people and us to have peace and hope in our hearts. And so let's believe this, that he comes to you as a believer at this very moment. He comes to you and he says to you, "I want you to be able to say in your heart, it is well. It is well with my soul." Can you say it? just now, in your heart, can you honestly say it, as you sit here in the house of God, in the presence of God himself, having known that Jesus Christ died for you and lives for you and lives in you by his Spirit, can you honestly say, it is well with my soul? And you know, when we read the word of God, when we feel his presence with us, it's as though he says to us, it is well with you. Just think about it. It is well with you. God says that because you're his child. So what's Paul writing about here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what's he say? God has blessed us. God has blessed us and blessed us tremendously. Now, you cannot see, probably from your Bible just now, but in the original Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek, verses 3 to 14 constitute one single complex sentence. It's said to be the longest sentence in the Bible, with its 202 words. Someone said, his speech, that's Paul's bald speech, pours out of his mouth in a continuous cascade. He neither pauses for breath nor penetrates his words with full stops. It's as though Paul cannot seem to stop. And on and on and on he goes. And he lists some of these things here. And he says, now look, there's this blessing and that blessing and another blessing and this and that and the other. There's so much, says Paul, for you as a child of God. You've only scratched the surface. Every spiritual blessing. Have you heard of the second blessing? You probably have. People were talking about it some years ago now. Well, let me tell you, you've received the second blessing. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. It goes on and on, doesn't it? Every, Paul says, every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. It's all for us. So Paul cannot seem to stop. On he goes, and the theme of God's blessings showered upon us, it captivates him. There's this, he says, and there's that, and there's something else, and on he goes. Your English grammar teacher at school would not have approved of such a long sentence. But no matter. Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to go on and on like this, and we're glad he did so. Now, we're going to consider then two verses from this first chapter of Ephesians. One that's in this long sentence, and the other a few verses later on. And remember the questions that we've been asked. What's in it for us and what's in it for God? And our first point is this. Our inheritance. Our inheritance. And we now look at verse 14. Although we'd better read the previous verse as well to understand what Paul is saying. So verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our, what, inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, all the three members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them are involved in our salvation. Of course they are. And up in heaven, there's no disagreement. It's permeated by love, that relationship up there in heaven, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But the emphasis in these verses here, in verses 4 to 6, falls upon the Father. In verses 7 to 12, the emphasis is upon the Son, the Lord Jesus, and in verses 13 and 14, on the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, these things happen to you. These things here in verse 13 happen to you if you're a believer. What happened to you? Well, you heard the word of truth, didn't you? You heard the gospel. Maybe you heard it from your parents. Maybe you heard it in some church years ago, a Christian friend, I don't know. You know. but you heard the word of truth. That was the first thing you needed to hear. Then what happened? Well, it says there, you believed. You heard, and then you thought to yourself, that makes sense. And of course, the Holy Spirit was working in you. You were persuaded that what you heard was true. And you said to yourself, or rather you said to Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I believe you died upon that cross as a substitute for guilty sinners like me. Jesus Christ, I come to you in all my need. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I need the promise of heaven. You believed. So you heard and you believed. And says that verse 13, when that happened, when you heard, when you trusted, the Holy Spirit sealed you. What does that mean? Well, amongst other things, it means ownership. It's as though there you were, and God comes along, and he stamps you with the Holy Spirit, so that you now belong to God. You're marked out as God's. You're marked out as a Christian, a believer. You're marked out as one who has the seal of the Spirit upon you. In other words, you're saved. Verse 14 at the beginning, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Many people make promises, don't they? The politicians are always doing it. And you think to yourself, quite rightly, pull the other one. The advertisers do. Satan does. He's got promises. You've heard them. But also God makes promises as well. And in fact, God's word, the Bible, is chock-a-block full of promises. But the question about any promise is this. Is it guaranteed? Will it be true? Will it be kept, this promise? Now, God has promised us an inheritance. Will we get it? Will it be ours? Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? In other words, you have the Holy Spirit who guarantees that you will be saved finally, completely, 100% in glory. The Spirit is the guarantee of that. Which is a tremendous thing, isn't it? This word guarantee has sometimes been described as a kind of engagement ring. When you've got an engagement ring, it's a kind of promise, isn't it? It's a guarantee. The engagement ring isn't the thing in itself. The engagement ring looks forward to the marriage. If you like, it's a guarantee that you're going to get married. You know, when I mentioned that at Aycliffe, wasn't this same sermon, but when I mentioned this at Aycliffe a few weeks ago, Hannah's sister was there wearing her engagement ring for the first time. And I saw her and Michael's brother kind of saying, well, it's us. An engagement ring. It's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're going to receive your full inheritance. An inheritance is a free gift. You don't deserve it. But imagine Aunt Agatha has died and has included you in the will, her will. And so although what you're promised in the will is a free gift, it's also yours by right. So you could go along to, I don't know, the solicitor and say, now look, that's my name there. Agatha promised me £200. And it's my due now. And so it is that you could go along to the Lord and humbly say, my inheritance is guaranteed. My name is in the will. God has made out a will. He's giving his inheritance to his people. And you're there. Your name's there in glory. Peter, in his first letter, describes our inheritance. I want to just read 1 Peter 1 verse 4. It's probably a verse you know. He says there, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, Peter wants to show us our inheritance. he says, if you like, now take my hand and I'll show you round your inheritance. But what he does is this, and he finds it's the best way to explain our inheritance. He describes it not in positive terms, because that's a bit impossible. He describes it in negative terms. So what's he say? He says it is incorruptible. Nothing can corrupt it or defile it. That's what it means. Nothing can spoil it. It is not subject to decay. And secondly, he says, as if that isn't enough, it's undefiled. And that takes us, of course, in the same direction as incorruptible. But the emphasis here is that nothing from outside can spoil our inheritance. Now, think of the Garden of Eden, way, way back. That was a perfect environment, wasn't it? There was Adam and Eve. They came from the Maker's hand. They were perfect. And yet, what came into the Garden of Eden? Satan came in and sin came in. It was defiled. And Peter says, now that cannot happen to your inheritance. It cannot happen in heaven. There will be nothing up there to corrupt heaven. Nothing up there to defile heaven. That's great, isn't it, to know. You'll be up there in glory. Or if you like, you'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. And nothing, nothing at all will defile that inheritance of yours. It's great to know. So what else did he say? He says, unfading, unfading. Now we look around us and we see things fade. I was thinking just, what, a couple of weeks ago, looking at all the daffodils, and they look beautiful. Bright yellow, great. And I was looking around this evening, or on my way here rather, and they're fading. And I thought, well, they hadn't been around long. Isn't that sad? They look so beautiful and now they're disappearing. Up there, nothing, nothing at all fades. Everything will still retain its original beauty and it will sparkle, as it were. It will be vigorous and full of life. Nothing will at all fade. And then, maybe, perhaps, this is best of all, Peter says, it's reserved for you. There's going to be a great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we can't imagine these things, but just for a moment, try. There's an enormous table. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you go along and you're looking for your place name. You know, where do I sit? And you think, is there a place name for me? Is there a place for me? And you find it. Of course you do. As though the Lord takes you to, and look, there's your name. Your name is written down there. If you like, in marks of indelible grace, it's there at your place, reserved for you. No one can take it away. No one can sit in your place. It's going to be there, and you're going to be there. Tremendous, isn't it? Now, we've said that Peter has a bit of a problem when he's trying to describe our inheritance, and he describes it in negative terms. You might like to think also along the same lines when you look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 4. It begins in this way, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, isn't that a lovely picture? It's a picture of tenderness and love and care. Do you sometimes weep and cry? I confess I do. And God comes along and he says, I know, I understand. And he wipes away every tear from our eyes. But the verse continues. There shall be, and here's the negative, you see. John again is trying to describe it, but it's in negative terms. There will be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. So when you think about your inheritance, when Peter tries to describe it, when John tries to describe it, all they can do is to say, well, I'll tell you what's not there. I can't tell you all the things that are there, but I'll tell you what's not there. And then you can think about what is there. The opposite of the negative. Great, isn't it? All these things are for us. All the things down here will go. They're not permanent, none of them. But our inheritance is forever. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then in the next verse, Paul writes this: and if children, if the Holy Spirit has done this for you, and now you're a child of God, if children, then what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're talking about inheritance, aren't we? So Paul is saying, yes, your inheritance is up there, but you're joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. In other words, what he has becomes ours, will become ours. He's got his inheritance, and we're going to share that inheritance. We're one with him, aren't we? You're not separated from Christ as a believer. You're united to him so closely that what is Christ's is also yours. Joint heirs with him. Back in our Ephesians 1 and verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we've got in view here full redemption, complete salvation. And what does that mean? Well, it means that our bodies are included as well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. This is what we want. This is what we desire, the adoption. What's that mean? Paul says, I'll tell you what it means, the redemption of the body. So when you die, your body is put in the grave. But that's not the end of it. You don't say that's all over with, I'm finished with that. No, God says, I'm redeeming you completely, the whole you, spirit, soul, and your body too. And that's what ultimately our text is referring to. Until we acquire possession of the full possession of it all, it's going to be ours. The psalmist said, though, and this is what we're really getting to the heart of the matter, the psalmist said, you are my portion. God is my inheritance. Now, we could think, and we have done, of our inheritance as described there in 1 Peter 1:4. Which is true, undefading and all those things, undefiled. But now we're getting to the heart of the matter. What is our inheritance? And the answer is this, amazing though it may seem. God himself is our inheritance. That's what the psalmist said. God is my inheritance. So ultimately, the emphasis falls not on all the blessings we receive and all the other things that God gives us, but God himself. It's God-directed. Our inheritance is God himself. Now, a most important question is this. Why? Why do we gain an inheritance? Why are we joint heirs with Christ? And the answer is in the last few words of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. That's what it's all about, you see. Not for us and our glory and all the rest of it, but for his glory. To the praise of his glory. Now, let's be serious. Only the people mentioned in verse 13 are the ones who have this inheritance. In other words, only those who've heard the message and believed the message. You've heard it. I know you have. But have you believed it? Have you trusted in Christ? If you do not trust in Christ, then you will have no inheritance now and no inheritance in glory. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If you're not a believer, if you never become a believer, he's not preparing any place for you in glory. So you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be able to say, he is my Saviour. So, the Lord has been so good to us. and our inheritance is the Lord himself, we share Christ's inheritance. So we've asked the question, what's in it for us? An inheritance. Ultimately, God himself. He becomes the one who takes you, who loves you, who keeps you close to his heart. But now, our second question, a little more briefly. What's in it for God? What's in it for you? An inheritance. What's in it for God? Now, God gets something out of our salvation as well. And to discover what it is, we turn to verse 18. Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which is called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying here that every Christian may have an understanding. The enlightening work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's praying for these people. And that's what we need. I mean, whenever you come to the Word of God, you need God's help to understand it. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word enables us to understand the Word. And we need it just now, don't we? We need it whenever we come to church. Whenever you open your Bible at home. Holy Spirit, help me to understand. Open my heart, my mind to understand these things. So we need to understand, and the Holy Spirit helps us. And he helps us to understand God's truth, not only intellectually, and there are many people who understand it intellectually, but we need to understand it so it affects our heart. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, not just the mind, so that you understand facts, but so it affects you and you see the relevance of it. Deep in our hearts, we ought to appreciate and find the Word of God a wonderful truth that affects us. Now, will you notice at the end of verse 18, it says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Whose inheritance is it? Now, there is some dispute amongst Bible students, but we're going to take it, I think probably most Bible students do, as being God's inheritance, you see. Not our inheritance, but God's inheritance. What does he get out of it? So we ask the question, you've been saved, God has worked in your heart, he's changed you, he's transformed you, he's promised you heaven, he's given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. What does he get out of it? And the answer is this, and it's the most astounding, astonishing, amazing answer you could ever think of. What does God get out of it? You are God's inheritance. Now, if all the things that we've said so far are amazing, that is surely more amazing, more wonderful. Our inheritance is the Lord's. Our inheritance is the Lord, and his inheritance is us. And these two fit together just like that. What do we get out of it? God himself. What does he get out of it? Us. When we talk of God's inheritance, we must rid our minds of any thought that God is a needy God. A needy God would not be a God at all. God, by definition, has no needs at all. He doesn't need anything. And certainly he doesn't need us. The thought of God's people being his and his inheritance goes back to the Old Testament. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9 in the New International Version. Listen to this. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. And that's what our verse is saying, verse 18. We are God's inheritance. Now, look at the word riches in verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? God possesses all things. The riches of this world, everything in this world and every other world that exists, every other world that God has made, everything is his. Nothing is outside his jurisdiction, his power, his sovereignty. Everything belongs to him. The cattle upon a thousand hills and every single thing there is. And yet he looks at us as being special in his sight. That's amazing. He created all these things, and yet he looks at us. He sees the beauty he's made in creation, but he still looks at us and finds something in us that is special. And why are we special to God? Well, one of the reasons is this, because he paid so much for us. The Father sacrificed his Son. The Son sacrificed his life, his all for us. No wonder in one sense we're precious to him. I mean, when you buy something and it's very expensive, then you treasure it. And God bought you, purchased you at a tremendous cost beyond our comprehension. No wonder, in one sense, God wants us and wants to keep us. He chose us, he purchased us, he claimed us, and now we're precious to him. Someone said this, we are dearer to him than all the worlds he ever made, more precious than all his other creation. We're greatly comforted, aren't we, by our inheritance. Your name is written there clearly, indelibly, in God's will, and you're going to receive his inheritance, what he has prepared for you. There's a place reserved for you. You've got the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. But here's something more amazing and more breathtaking. The Lord looks at you as his precious inheritance. Here's another quotation. They are, so to speak, God's people. They are, so to speak, what he looks forward to enjoying forever. Now, I've got to think about that for myself just now. I know more about myself than you do. And I'm not a pretty sight, I tell you that, inside my heart. And yet, God says to me, I want you. You are my inheritance. You are the one I want. I want your company. Not merely here in this world, but I want your company everlastingly. I want you to be with me, says God. And I say to him, in reply, what, me? I mean, Lord, you cannot mean me. Do you know all about me? All my failures and all my sins? Me? And he says, yes, I mean you. I want you as my inheritance. I want to enjoy your company in heaven throughout endless ages. That's what I want. That's why I died for you upon the cross. That's what I want. I'm looking forward to you being with me. Now, I find that amazing, don't you? I mean, can you just dismiss that thought and think, oh, that's nothing? Surely not. We should be so humbled by it and so amazed by it. And what does this do? It magnifies his grace, doesn't it? How could God be so gracious to us, to me and to you? Amazing grace. And when you think of it, we are God's inheritance. We would never have believed it were it not in his word, would we? It's just too astounding to be true, but it is true. God says it. So we've asked a couple of questions, haven't we? What's in it for us? And God says, well, really, everything that's good, but especially me. You're going to have me as your eternal inheritance. And it's all secure. There's no doubt about it. No question about it. It's your inheritance. You're going to come into the full experience of it. That's what it says in our text. It says there in verse 14, until we acquire possession of it, the full possession that is, one day going to be ours. What's in it for God? You. I don't know what else to say. You. That's what God says. Well, we are amazed at these things. But just one last challenge. If you're not a Christian, oh, you need to come to Jesus Christ, don't you? We've said it before. We're going to say it again and again and again. You need to come to Jesus Christ and trust in him. And then you will feel, you will know that your life is safe in the hands of God. That no one can pluck you away. You're going to be safe for time and eternity. You need not fear what's beyond death. You're going to be there in glory. And God's going to enjoy your company, amazingly. And you're certainly going to enjoy his company too. So let me just read those verses again, that we might be encouraged. Verse 13. In him, you also, heard, yes, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And what did you do? You believed in him. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's why. And then, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, and then this, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's what he's got. His inheritance is in the saints. Praise God.